We're turning this evening to Ephesians chapter 1. And as we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, we notice that from verse 3 right through to the end of the chapter is a prayer of the Apostle Paul. Almost half of this book is made up of either prayers or Paul outlining a prayer, requesting prayer from the Ephesians, exhorting the Ephesians to pray. This is a book with much to teach us about prayer. And from chapter 1, verse 3 through to chapter 1, verse 14, in the original language, that's all one long sentence. It's a long sentence of praise to God. Praise to God for his many blessings to believers in Christ. And then the second half of the prayer is found in verses 15 to 23, where Paul asks God to open our eyes to see and understand and appreciate and experience all the blessings for which God is to be praised. So it's striking. God's blessing leads to praise, and then praise leads to petition. So the first half of the chapter is praise, adoration, thanksgiving to God. The second half is petition, intercession, request to God. First half, doxology. Second half, supplication. But it's all linked to prayer. And I want us to see three ways tonight, as we begin to look at these verses, how this reorientates our lives, how it gives us a setting for life, what it means to live for Jesus Christ. And first of all, then, we look at Paul's prayer of blessing, and it reminds us who is most important in this life. Our society says to you, you are the most important. Paul says, God is the most important. So who's the most important for your life tonight? All the pressures of our society are pushing you to say, I'm the most important. You are the most important. We are the most important. Live for self. This prayer is saying, God is the most important. God is to be praised. Live for God. Now that's something that Christians need to be urgently reminded about. Not something just that unbelievers need to hear or that atheists need to hear, but Christians need to be reminded, because all the pressures on us are to focus on ourselves and to forget God. That's why the first principle of theology is that there is a God, and the second most important principle of theology is that we are not God. There is a God, but we are not God. God is the most important. And it's vital that we learn that for the Christian life. There is a God, and we are not God. And it's important in the midst of troubles and difficulties and trials, when our world tends to shrink and our eyes turn in ourselves, we think we become the most important person, and the important thing is getting out of the problem that we're in, because the world must revolve around us. But Paul is saying in this prayer, blessed be God. God is the most important, he's saying. So I'm challenged by this prayer, as you and we all are. Who is the most important in your life tonight? The world, our society, our culture is pushing you to say, you are the most important. Paul is saying, but hear the word of God. God is to be glorified. God is most important. In fact, whenever we read the Bible, it's a good thing to ask the question, what does this passage from the Bible teach me about God? Now, we can go to the Bible and ask, how does this help me to be a better person? How does this help me to be a better husband or a better wife? How does this help me to be a better father or a better mother? How does this teach me to be a better employee? All sorts of good questions. But there is a big question, a bigger question. What does this passage from the Bible teach me about God? It also helps us to think about worship. See, our society is saying, even in church, what's the most important thing in worship? The most important thing is what pleases us. The Bible says, no, the most important thing is what pleases God. So it's vital we learn this. We're people under pressure. We live in a nation that has known great blessing from God in the past. But that Christian heritage is being eroded away very quickly, and it's being squandered. So we're under enormous secular and anti-God pressures that can blind us to this great reality of the God of salvation, the God of glory. And we can get so caught up in the world that we lose sight of God. This prayer reorientates us. The Child's Catechism puts it like this: Who made you? God made me. What did God make all things? God made all things. Why? Why did God make us? Why did God make all things? The Child's Catechism: For his glory. Again, this prayer reminds us of that. God central, for his glory. So when we're in difficulties, when we're suffering, what's most important? That we stop suffering, that we make it through suffering, that our suffering ends? No, says Paul, God's glory. In our blessings, what's most important? That we enjoy them, that we keep having them, that we get more of them? No, says Paul, our blessings remind us of God's glory. So whether it's in difficulty or in joy, there's something in every experience in our lives where we need to remember God's glory. How can this glorify God? So we don't lose sight of that biblical emphasis. And I say it again, we're a generation under great anti-God pressures. And of course, the people to whom this letter was first written, most of us can't understand the even greater pressures that these Christians, these saints, as Paul describes them, these Christians in Ephesus, they were under considerable pressures. Most of us don't know what it's like to profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and immediately be disowned by our family or in danger in our nation. Now, some of you do know what that's like. But most of us don't. But that's the pressures that these Christians in Ephesus were under. They professed faith in Jesus Christ, and they immediately came under pressures from family and from state and even threats to their lives. And so they needed to be reminded in those difficulties too. What was the most important thing in all of it? God's glory. And so Paul gives them this prayer. He reorientates them. He says, yes, you're under great anti-God pressures, but remember God and his glory. Here's a pattern for you to remember in your lives. So the danger is when things are well with us, we think this is as good as it gets. No, says Paul, the important thing to remember is even in the blessings of life, God's glory. Or in the difficulties of life, we are tempted to think things are going to fall apart. It's never been this bad. I'm going to give up. No, says Paul, remember God's glory. And then there's another way that this prayer reorientates us. It helps us to delight in God and his glory above all things. One of the things Satan is very clever at doing in our minds is to convince us that it's not worth living for God. If you really follow God, if you really follow Jesus Christ, Satan says, you will not experience true happiness, fulfillment, and satisfaction in this life. But if you just forget God, just turn your back on God, forget about following Jesus Christ, then Satan says, I can show you real happiness, real joy, real fulfillment. So Satan tries to convince us in our minds that we must separate God and pleasure. But Paul, in this prayer, reminds us all true pleasures reside in God. Solid joys, lasting pleasures, none but Zion's children know. Apart from God, Paul is saying, there is no abundance of joy. If you're going to experience the fullness of pleasure intended by God, we're going to do it if we find in him all joy, greatest pleasure. So this prayer begins to reorientate us. God is the most important. God's glory is important and central in our lives. So Paul prays, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And as we go through this chapter, we find that Paul's catalogue of the blessing God gives are very Trinitarian. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all involved in the salvation of a sinner. But Paul begins his prayer of blessing by reorientating our lives. Live for God, he's saying. Live for God's glory. And if you're going to know real pleasure and delight and joy in your life, you will not find it in the passing trinkets of this world. You will only find it in God. Paul's prayer of blessing. And as he begins that prayer of blessing, then he brings praise to God the Father. So that's the second thing. First, Paul's prayer of blessing. Second, praise God the Father. Isn't it striking? The first thing Paul prays in his prayer is not, God bless us. Rather, he prays, blessed be God. All praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calls us tonight to bless God, to praise God. God himself is blessed. It's in God that true blessedness resides. What's truly good and pure and delightful and satisfying and wonderful is found in God, says Paul. Now that's a very radical statement. You don't have to have studied Greek or Roman philosophy or even model philosophy to know it's a question that people ask. What is the greatest good in life? Every person walking down the streets of London, in heart and mind, is answering that question. What is the greatest good? Some people think that the greatest good is the unbridled gratification of their sexual desires. The more sexual partners they have, the happier they will be. Some people think the greatest good is the acquisition of wealth, money. Wealth, the highest good. Some people think the highest good is the increase of power or influence or reputation. And on that goes. Whatever people think is the highest good, that's what they set their aim on, that's what they're living for. For some, the highest good will be if England win the World Cup. Everyone has an idea. What's the highest good? But here Paul is saying, God is the highest good. God is to be blessed. The highest blessedness resides in him. The highest pleasure is found in him. True delight comes from God. So it reorientates your life, and then it causes us to center on blessing God, the declaration and praise of God's goodness, love, mercy, and grace. That's why we worship God. We glorify God. We count him as blessed. We show that as we prize and count him as blessed in our lives, not just on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock, not just on Sunday evenings at 6:30, not just on Thursday evenings at 8 o'clock, but in every part of life, no matter what we're doing, whether you're a computer programmer or a nurse or a car mechanic or a mother or a chef, or an accountant, or a secretary, or whatever you're doing, your priority is that you will bless God. So here's an accountant working through a set of complicated accounts, wanting to serve with integrity, wanting to serve with accuracy. But the accountant is also thinking about and asking this question, how in my work can I glorify God? As I do this work, as I bless God, as I worship him, how can I glorify God in this job? The mother is asking the same thing, caring for a baby. The father is saying the same thing, relating to a child. The shop worker is saying the same thing, relating to customers. In every part of life, seeking to bless God, how can I glorify God in this? So Paul is calling us to this life of praise to God, doxological. And of course, we're also called to glorify God with our lips. Yes, especially in the congregation of the people of God, 24/7, every day we worship God, we want to glorify him. But why do we come together on the Lord's Day to bring worship to God? Not just because the church is a good place to make contact with people, not just because we were brought up to attend a place of worship by father or mother. Christians do this because they want to worship God together. Richard Baxter said on the Lord's Day, he rose early and went to bed late so that he could commune with God and his people through the whole day. to be with God's people on the Lord's Day, reflecting on him, meditating on his word, rejoicing in him, adoring him, praising him. We glorify God. That's why we come together. We want to honor him. And that's what Paul is calling us to in this passage. He's saying, become God intoxicated. Praise God the Father in every part of life. And when we come together, let us worship God together acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire, but let's praise him with heart and life and lips. Paul's prayer of blessing. Secondly, praise God the Father. And then thirdly, spiritual blessing in Christ. This is a very striking phrase that Paul uses when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's reminding us, salvation comes from God. Blessing comes from God. The Bible reveals to us the salvation of God. In the beginning, God. Genesis 1, verse 1. The Bible ends with the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Saviour who could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. John 14, verse 9. We can't know God through human philosophy. We don't know God through politics or through intuition. If we are to know God tonight, he must reveal himself to us. And God, thank God, has revealed himself to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. So one of the problems we encounter these days, and I think much of the trouble in the church, is that we become subjective and interested in ourselves, and it's the error of our present society. And the message of Paul in this book is to bring us back to God and to have a God-centeredness. Start with God, he's saying. When God opens your eyes to get a glimpse of him in his glory, majesty, holiness, wisdom, and power, what happens? We are humbled. When Isaiah had that vision of the glory of God, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, Isaiah cried out, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And we see something of the glory and holiness of God, we see our need of a Saviour. And the gospel begins then with God blessing us. We don't contribute or bring anything to God to gain salvation. It's one of the great errors that people have that keeps them from receiving God's blessing of salvation. They think they've got to earn salvation by their own efforts. But the good news is you come to God just as you are, and you receive salvation as a free gift from him through faith in Jesus Christ. God's grace means that he justifies the ungodly on the basis of faith alone, not on works. You see, if we could contribute something to our salvation, then we would share in the glory. But if it's all of God, he gets all the glory. So we come to God empty-handed, pleading for grace through the merits of Jesus Christ. And God is pleased to pour out on his believing people the blessings of salvation, and he gets all the glory. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Glory to God, Paul is saying. Why does Paul use the designation the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Surely he's reminding us that while Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, was here in the world, in his humanity, Jesus leaned upon the sufficiency of his Father for his every need. He was given the Spirit without measure. And we need to live in dependence upon God. And Jesus, as the one mediator between God the Father and us, all that we receive from the Father is received through the Son. The Son of God, as eternally God, but laid aside his glory, took on himself the form of a servant, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, to secure salvation. So all your spiritual blessings tonight come to you through the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of the blood and obedience of Jesus, the Son of God, to his God and Father. So there's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ then. any system of salvation that speaks of salvation outside of Jesus Christ and the cross is false because it diminishes what Jesus Christ did for us, shedding his blood to secure us for us all the blessings of heaven, even while we were still sinners. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now you notice he doesn't say with every physical blessing. A modern heresy teaches it's God's will for all of his children to be healthy and wealthy all the time in this world. And the false prophets of that cult live in huge mansions, drive expensive cars, indulge themselves in every luxury that they can, and they lull gullible followers with promises of the same. Now that is completely anti-Christian. God promises to meet our needs, but he knows our deepest needs tonight are spiritual. So he blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. 1 John chapter 2 verse 17 tells us the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now I remind you of that because you may be thinking, well, these spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, it sounds a bit impractical. What good are spiritual blessings? Is it just pie in the sky when you die? Why this focus on heavenly blessings? Aren't those who focus on heavenly blessings not much earthly good? Well, actually, precisely the opposite is true. The Christians who do most for the present world are those who think most of the next world. Down through Christian history, it's Christians who've been heavenly minded who God has greatly used for blessing in this world. And as Christians have become used to thinking less of the next world, the world to come, they've become more and more ineffective in this world. It's been put like this: aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither earth nor heaven. Our treasures, our blessings are in Christ in the heavenly places. And for those who say, well, that then is very impractical, it's pie in the sky, let's bear in mind, where was Paul when he wrote this letter? Paul was in prison. Every time he moved, he could feel the heavy chains around his wrists and ankles. He could have been complaining about his circumstances. He could have written to them and said, I don't need spiritual blessings right now. I need to be out of this prison cell. I need to be rid of these chains. I need to be out of these difficulties. What I need is physical blessings to get me out of this prison cell. But as the Apostle Paul reorientates and he focuses on God, God's glory and God's blessing, what happens? He breaks out into praise God for giving him, he's in prison, he's in chains, giving him every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And I'm saying if that could have sustained the Apostle Paul in a Roman prison and given him hope, then the same is true for you and me as well. You may be facing difficulties tonight, but the God who blesses his people with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ will sustain you in this world, in the difficulties you face, as you focus on God and his glory. Because what this does, it opens our eyes to the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God's power has been granted to us in everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So here's a good test for our Christian profession tonight. How prominent is this note of praise and thanksgiving? Is God first and central? Do you find praise and adoration and thankfulness and joy in God bubbling up to the surface in your life, even in the difficult circumstances? Now, I'm not talking about glibly going around saying praise the Lord all the time. But I am talking about a heart joy, a heart pleasure and satisfaction in Jesus Christ that bubbles up in the soul in joys and in sorrows. Because the blessings come to us not in circumstances, but in Christ. If you leave out that in Christ, you'll have no blessing at all. That's pivotal here. It's pivotal for the whole of Christian life. Every blessing you enjoy as a Christian comes to you in Christ. You cannot be a Christian unless you are in Christ. Christ, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. No blessing for a Christian apart from him. He's the only saviour, the only channel for blessing. There's only one way to God, through Jesus Christ, the mediator, the bridge, the go-between. So your relationship with Jesus Christ this evening is so important. Without Jesus Christ, if you're not yet a Christian, you're still in your sins. But if you're a Christian, are you in a time of joy or are you in a time of difficulty? In the time of joy, our temptation, particularly in the West perhaps, our temptation is to take the blessings, forget the one who gives the blessing. If you're in a time of difficulty, the danger is to focus upon self and lose sight of God, God's glory, and the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. So Paul is reorientating our lives. He's saying this new focus, God, God's glory, the blessings that are ours, spiritual blessings, they all come to us in Christ. Are you in Christ? We sing a hymn that says, "In Christ alone, my hope is found." It's our last hymn tonight, 647. Listen to how the hymn puts it for us, which we're going to sing in a moment. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He's my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. So the hymn writer is using this picture of a drought, no water, storm, come and blow in our lives. But what happens? In Christ my hope is found. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when we're afraid, what stills our fears? In Christ. When strivings, our struggles cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. And in the last verse, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. So you see how it's all Christ focused. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns, the second coming, or calls me home. Life in this world ends. We go to our eternal home in Christ. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. I'm saying tonight, all spiritual blessing in Christ. Stand in Christ then. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for this reorientating prayer of Paul to remind us of God, God's glory, and the spiritual blessings that we enjoy are all ours in Christ. So whatever our circumstances tonight, in trouble and in joy, in sickness and in health, in riches or whether in poor circumstances, whatever the circumstances, spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to get this orientation of the Bible. God first, God central, and then God being glorified in everything. And as we live for Christ in this week ahead, we pray, Lord, that you'll keep us pondering these words of the Apostle Paul. How can I in this glorify God? How can God be glorified in my life, in my work, in my relationships, in my family, with my neighbours, with my friends, glorifying God? Oh Lord, help us. We live in a society that tells us to glory in ourselves. We want to turn around from such a prideful way of life and seek to live for God and his glory. So fill us with your Holy Spirit and grant your Spirit's power and help. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together our closing hymn, which I've been quoting, 647, In Christ Alone. And we'll stand to sing.
Oh,
Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. Great Jehovah, three in one. Glory, 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 while eternal ages run. We give glory to you, the God of salvation tonight, and pray, Lord, that as we give you praise and thanks, and as we remember the great price paid by our Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, may we put God first and central, and seek to live for his glory this week ahead, praising him for all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. So help us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.